Thank you, Mr. Bishoner. My wife and I are looking forward to getting to the age where we can attend that senior luncheon, but... Cindy does a good job of it, so we appreciate that. You know, the world has a lot of four-letter words, but, you know, the four-letter word love is a word that's very common usage in most languages. Oftentimes, if people write letters, I don't think people write letters anymore, it's all internet, but they used to be signed oftentimes if it was someone that was close or a family member, it was signed love, you know, whatever the name was. And there are cards that may still be sent out. And or it may say it on the phone to someone that you're talking to. But its fulfillment is often lacking. You know, it can relate to a number of situations between people. There's, of course, filial love that's between family members and friends. The type of love can be fleeting depending on how stable the relationship is. And probably some of the most horrible circumstances exist within families. And so the love is not always deep. There's eros, which is the love between a husband and a wife. And there's agape, which is God's love. I know a number of years ago there was a movie entitled Love is a Many Splendored Thing. And it can be. It can be. It has possibilities. And we probably know all these meanings and realities about love. And we probably all want and need the three types of love. But love, you know, in the human realm can be elusive, variable, and sometimes non-existent. That's the reality of it, isn't it? But today I want to concentrate on the reality of the fact that God is love. Now, I know we know that. We probably know the scriptures. But I think we need to rehearse it. You know, we may or may not know the fullness of what that means. We're learning, but either way, I think we should rehearse the most important truth, for it is a key element in our relationship with God. You know, the subject of love seems so simplistic, doesn't it? It seems so very simplistic, yet it is in reality so complex. It's a very complex subject. In some quarters, there are people that think, well, love is just feminine. That's for the ladies. And certainly, you know, the love of a mother is very intense and protective and active. No question about that. But love is the strongest power that exists. There is no greater power than love. Love is the underlying characteristic of God, and indeed, it is God's foundation. It is indeed God's foundation. The first fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. That's the first fruit. Excuse me. You know, while love has many facets, it is love that binds you and me together, that binds us together with God. You know, for some of us, it may be difficult to comprehend the love of God and the manifestation in our lives. I think the reason is some of us may never have had the experience of a father or a loving father. Some have, some haven't. I know in my life, it was during the Depression when I was a young kid growing up. My father was trying to eke out a living during a very difficult time in this nation. So he wasn't able to spend much time with the family. He had to drive 30 miles to work, and he worked late, long hours, and 30 miles home, and often the kids were already in bed when he got home. So he had never known a father or mother, because both his father and mother had died when he was 2 years old. So he had never known the father, never had the training of a father. But God makes himself known to us in so many ways. And I want to look at this reality. And again, I know it's a subject that you're very familiar with, but I think it's good to rehearse it and to go over some of these things, because I think it's so important in our lives. You know, what are some of the proofs? What are some of the proofs that God is love? What are some of the proofs? Did you ever ask yourself that? What are some of the proofs? We can start back at the creation of mankind. You know, God created man and woman, male and female, and placed basic qualities of himself in both. He placed basic qualities of himself in both. For God created in man and woman the ability to think, reason, and make decisions, free moral agency, the right to choose, the ability to determine to become like God, our maker and creator. That opportunity was there, and the capability to love. The capability to love. You know, we know that the conditions went far awry with the decision that Adam and Eve made to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first woman and man did not choose to follow God. As a result, there would be manifestations in their relationship and the relationship between God and them. It totally changed their relationship. It changed the relationship between man and man, men and men. It changed the relationship between women and women. And it changed the relationship between a man and a woman because of the choice that they made. You know, for from the very beginning, God's creation, which included mankind, was influenced by a great being who was to rule over this earth. But he himself made a wrong choice, and he wanted to be God rather than to obey God. He wanted to sit in God's seat and make the decisions that God made. Now, it's not my purpose to pursue this sad and misapplication in the lives of Satan or men and women throughout history who followed Satan's influence. That's not my purpose, even though it had a devastating impact on God's purpose for creating human life. And, of course, the influence is still occurring today. But what I want to cover today is what God has done, is doing, and shall do to restore the true and only purpose for human life, and to look at God's love for you and for me, because it's important for us to consider that on a continuing and daily basis. You know, I want to discuss the matter of God is love and what it means for all of the human race, not just you and me who are sitting here, who know more about God's love than most people, that's true, but for the whole of the human race. It's something that is invaluable in our lives, much more than anything else we might even consider. Because if you look at what's important in this world, I only have to look at myself, at what I was pursuing previously. I wasn't pursuing God's love. You know, I was pursuing money and power just like most of the rest of the world. So I'm very aware of that. But while God has always existed, we find the time when God created human life, which was approximately, as far as we know, 6,000 years ago, approximately. And that was an act of love. That was an act of love on his and Logos' part, the other member of the God family. They wanted to share their family. They wanted to increase their family and share it with mankind. an act of love that is beyond probably our full comprehension as a human being. But as an education and learning tool, God gave us marriage and the ability to create other human life as a learning process, as an educational process, so we understand something about God and what God is all about. And in his blessing of love, he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and then subdue it and have dominion over the rest of the creation. That's God's intent and purpose, and for us to learn, but mankind hasn't learned much about that aspect of it, because man abuses the privilege that he has. He abuses mankind abuses other people. All we have to do is look at the violence that's going on in this world right now. It is absolutely, you know, unthinkable, but it's true. It's what's happening. But God gave the initial human creation of two people the opportunity to choose the tree of life, because they were created mature. They were not children. The power that would enable the human creation to fulfill this life as God intended. But this opportunity, as we know, was rejected. But we see God's love and giving to every human being, life and breath and everything, because everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we have, making a difference what it is, it all comes from God. For in God we live and move and have our being. You know, our whole existence and being comes from God, because why? God is love. God is love. That's why. That's why. As Paul explained to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, Paul, in explaining this unknown God, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. He told them, he said, God that has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He didn't dwell in temples, all these temples that you've created and that are made by man, made with hands. In verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of people, for to dwell on the face of the earth. You know, God is the creator of all and has determined the times before appointed, you know, because God determined the ascent and the descent. All we have to do is look at history. Look at the ascent of nations and look at the descent of nations. And the bounds of their habitation. God determined where people should live. Now people are scattered all over the earth. People don't live where God placed them. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Then verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. I don't think a lot of people believe that, but it's true. You know, it's true, regardless of whether they accept it or believe it or not. It is true. You know, God gives us an opportunity during our lifetimes to experience the love of family, in many cases, the love of children, friends, and other people. And most importantly, he's giving us the opportunity to experience the love of God, the love of God, and to understand the love of God, and that God is love. We get to taste the good word of God. You know, we get to understand what this word says, what this Bible says. All of it? No. Do we understand everything? No. But we get to taste of the good word of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God. Things we had never known nor could know except God reveals them to us. And we have to make the most of these good experiences that God gives to us. For God shows us the greatness of the future that he has in store for us. Now, we have more than ample trials and bad experiences in this life. We've all had them, and if we haven't had, we shall have. Trials and bad experiences happen in this life. To convince us, it's not the perpetuation that we want to have. You know, we don't want to live the way we are here now eternally. You know, a lot of people are wanting to live longer, 150 years old or longer. For what, you know? What did it help Methuselah to live, 900 years? What did it help him? What did it help any of them who were living very lengthy lives at that time? Didn't help them, did it? They didn't make any progress. So, but God is showing us the way of all eternity as a part of God's family. In Hebrews chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul gave a warning, he's talking about the partakers of the Holy Spirit. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, we have tasted the good word of God. The good word of God. We've tasted that word. We've seen the reality of it. We see what it does. We've experienced it. We strive to live it. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we're striving to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we've tasted it. And the powers, the Holy Spirit, the power of the world to come. We've all tasted that as long as we've been baptized and baptized and received of God's Spirit. And it's all because why? God is love. God is willing to grant to every human being the forgiveness of our going contrary to our Maker and Creator. God is willing to forgive. And upon repentance, the forgiveness of sin by the sacrifice of our Savior, the other member of the God family. For God so loved, his creation of human beings that he sent the other member of the God family as his only begotten Son to be born in this flesh to experience rejection, to die for our sins. But that, hey, what does it do? It said for, there in John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world. That's why he did it. Now, does he love the world? No, he loves the people in the world. That's what it's, talking about. God doesn't love what's happening in this world. I mean, this earth is his creation, but what man has done, sure, he loves the earth. He created it and everything on it, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the other member of the God family. Because God wants what? He wants every human being to be born in his family to live eternally in peace and prosperity and harmony and love. Because that's what God is. That's what God is. What an act of love. This truth and many others are proofs of God's great love for his creation. And we see why love is God's foundation. We see why it is. Love is the glue, the bonding agent that bonds together with his creation. It's the bonding glue. It's the bond that enables you and me to be one. Otherwise, we couldn't be one with our God and our Savior. We're one because of God's Holy Spirit that he shares with us. That's out of God's love. But true love cannot be benign or passive, can it? It cannot be. Oh, we can grow weary at times. We can get pretty turned off at times, perhaps. But it can't remain benign and passive because God's love isn't, and our relationship with God isn't. It can't be benign or passive. It has to be viable, active, manifested in so many ways. Or it really isn't love, is it? Really isn't love, but some other expression. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, and we rose out of a watery grave when we were baptized, and our sins were forgiven, though we find that, you know, we find that the old man is really a good swimmer. You know, that's the reality of it. But it said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where we can sit, you know, where we can sit with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is there at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, set your affection, you know, our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Is that where most people's minds are set? No, it isn't. And our mind wasn't either. Not before, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, that is in baptism, symbolically dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory and in a glorious fashion. You know, we're not going to appear the way we are now, thankfully. We're going to have a new body and you know, and a new purpose in life. In verse 12, skipping down to Colossians 3, verse 7, it says, then put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the called of God, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. It's not the way of this world to forbear one another and forgive one another. I've known family members who all their lives stopped having any relationship with other family members because of something that occurred. If any person have a quarrel against anything, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Because we're learning to develop in the very image of Christ. Verse 14, and above all these things, it says, put on charity. Now, that is translated charity here, but it's the same word that's transferred love as the agape love of God. The same, it's just translated charity here. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that unites. It's the glue that unites us with God. It's the glue that unites us with one another. You know, there are so many different and diverse ways that love is expressed. So many ways. But it's always apparent to those who understand the love of God. Even as God states in the message to the churches in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love. And it's not as many as I hate. It's not as many as are doing wrong. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. For the purpose of what? Of becoming a part of the sons and daughters of God. That's why God, even in his love, chastens us. That was contained in the message to the church to Laodicea and to any condition that may exist. When a person or a church begins to think, well, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I don't need God. But we all need God. It's what, you know, it's what trials and tests prove that we need the love of God. But because God had made known in this message that the church had become lukewarm, not hot or cold, but totally unacceptable to God because they were lukewarm. Lukewarm, and certainly not expressing love toward our Heavenly Father and our Savior. But if there's one thing that we always need is to be one with God and Christ. That's something we always need. That never passes. That never is fulfilled. We always need to seek to be one with God. And we must continue to be overcoming to do that. But it's the gift of God's Holy Spirit, isn't it, that enables us to search God's mind and His power and His love. It takes God's Holy Spirit. A very well-known scripture that we rehearse very often is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We use this a great deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of a person, the things which God has prepared for them," what? "That love Him." Man doesn't perceive it. We didn't grasp it, but we can grasp it now because God gives us of His Spirit and of His love, whereby we can grasp what God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. But please notice that God has prepared for them that love Him, that love Him. You know, love is a foundational attribute in knowing and understanding the things that God has prepared for those who love God. And God reveals them to us by His Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, as it says in verse 14. Now, this truth does not appear to dry ground, but God doesn't expect us to be dry ground. The truth only appears to those through His Spirit. In Ephesians 3, in Ephesians 3, verse 15, how we are filled with the fullness of God and God's love and God's Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, that's what God intends. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned, because all the whole family in heaven and earth is named as members of the family of God. In verse 16, "But that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in" what? "Love." That you be rooted and grounded in love, like a big oak tree. And I guess a mesquite tree even has deeper roots than an oak tree. Mesquite has very deep roots, looking for water, searching for water in this desert ground. But rooted and grounded in love. And it says, we may be able to understand God's love, and with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, to understand the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Because that's what God wants for each of us, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But we have to be rooted and grounded in love. You know, the water of the Jordan River in Israel, it's not a terribly long river, but it pours into the Dead Sea. But nothing flows out. Nothing flows out. The Dead Sea is so salty that it contains no fish or wildlife or plant life. It's likened to the spirit of the world. You know, even though God's truth is in the Bible, His Word, You know, mankind does not discern what is in store without the Spirit of God. It's like the Dead Sea. Even though fresh water flows into it, it has no life. Has no life. No fish, you know, no plant life, nothing there. You can go float in it, and you're probably not going to sink. It's so heavy with salt. And even though God's truth is in the Bible, his word, mankind does not discern what is in store without the Spirit of God. But God gives us that discernment. But once God reveals his purpose to us, we're to become rooted and grounded in God's love, deeply rooted and grounded in God's love. And the mystery is such that man cannot understand it of himself. But with repentance and baptism, God gives us of his Holy Spirit, his very mind and power. And this gives us that discernment. This gives us that discernment that we would not have otherwise. And discernment that we did not previously have before God's calling. I had no idea, and I suspect you had no idea either, of what God was really had in mind for you, or had in store for you, or why you had life. I know there was we have watched on occasion Everybody Loves Raymond. And his daughter asked him one time, what's life all about? Why is everybody going to heaven? You know, his answer was, there's not much room on earth. And he couldn't explain what life was all about. He didn't know. And I'm sure he doesn't know. And of course, the purpose of the show was to show that he didn't know. And, of course, the world as a whole does not know. They just don't know the plan of God. But this gives us a discernment. It's how we understand truth, and we can separate it from error. And there's a lot of error around. There's a lot of error in this world. The world is full of error. And the God of this world exploits error and would lead us astray with error. That's happened throughout the history of the church. Some church members have been led astray by error, by others who came speaking error, but pronouncing it as truth. It's happened. And there are those who, you know, pick on error and seek to teach it as truth. But we have God, and we can discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error as we listen fervently to the word of God in love. In 1 John chapter 4, I think, as I remember, Mr. Buchanan even covered this recently, but in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, says, we are of God. You are of God. And he that knows God hears us, as the Apostle John was writing. He that is not of God hears not us, but hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because God does not deal with error. He doesn't teach us error. He only teaches us truth. As the Apostle John continues in verse 7, because God's love crowds out error. In verse 7, see, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born a gnao of God and knows God, and knows God's truth. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. You know, that needs to be cemented firmly in our minds at all times. God is love. And everything that God does with us is out of love. And that's what he's doing with mankind. I mean, it may be hard for some to understand what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. Now, that's not all of God. Satan has a part in that. But God is doing everything that he does in the book of Revelation for a purpose, to bring mankind to the reality of God's truth and God's way of life, and, you know, God hoping that mankind then will choose God's way, choose the tree of life, not the way of this world. In verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, we have to love God first. We're to love God first. That's what other, or some even that are, have organizations today out of Worldwide. They don't teach that. They misuse Matthew 13 and says you're to, you know, you're to hate others or hate your family. That isn't what it means. It talks about putting God first. And you have to put God first, which means you love less by comparison, because if God is first, then, you know, then you can't put anybody ahead of God. God has to be first. God and Christ have to be first. But it said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That may not always be easy to do. Everybody doesn't fulfill life in the same way that you do or I do. And so you may not like what someone else did, or maybe you were offended by someone else, but we're still to love one another. That's what God is saying. And the perfecting of this love in you and me binds us together, first of all, with our Father and Savior, and then with one another. It bonds us together with one another. So this love of God not only binds us together with God and Christ, but it binds us together with one another. For God loves all of his creation. God loves all of his creation. He does not love sin or how most people are now living, but he loves the people. He loves his creation. And God shall seek to reclaim all of his people, all the people that have been created. And that love of God in you and me is to make this transformation in us that we love one another. Not only other members of the church, the body of Christ, but we're also to learn to love all people as God does. Again, the love of God is not complete in us till we come to that. Now, that's not an easy thing, but we have to come to that. Ultimately, because that's God's love, because God loves all people. And we're learning to love as God loves. We're learning to love as God loves the entire creation. But here is how we know that we made that transition, beginning with the brethren. You know, the love of God is first manifested in our lives with our oneness with both God and Christ. And that same love binds us together with our brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, just a page back from where we were, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, says that we know that we have passed from death, because that's where all of us were headed. We were all headed for death, not just the first death, but for eternal death. That's where we were all headed, but Christ paid the penalty for us. But we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How profound is that? We are the firstborn into God's family, and there are to be billions of others who will have the opportunity to choose God's way of life, each in his own turn, or her own turn. Therefore, all of those in the future are all your siblings, our siblings. We're the firstborn, but these are all to be our siblings, every other person in this world. because God will give them an opportunity, who need to be taught the truth of God. God is preparing us to help and assist Christ with the remainder of the people in this world, and that remainder is the largest portion of people who have ever lived. He's preparing us as what? Teachers and rulers and priests when he establishes the kingdom of God on this earth. But the same desire for all human beings is in us. If we love every human being, it's by the power of God's Spirit. That's the only way it can happen, because that God's love is in us. Now, there's no other way we'd have this level of concern for every one of the brethren and all people. Knowing how distasteful some people can be to us without the Spirit of God. I'm sure most of you have heard of Steve Jobs, whom I think died last year, as I remember, recently anyway. Steve Jobs. He was the creative genius behind Apple Computer. In 1983, Steve Jobs, who knew John Sculley, who was then president of Pepsi-Cola, and he asked John Sculley, Steve Jobs asked John Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Because, you know, that's what Pepsi is, Coke, and all the other drinks are. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life? Well, apparently it raised John Sculley's interest. Or he said, or do you want a chance to change this world? And Jobs knew that John Sculley would help Apple make its mark in the computer world. And Sculley accepted the bold challenge. And we see what has occurred as is occurring in the computer world. But God has called upon you and me and others to help billions of people to make a contribution in this family of God. Not to just be partakers ourselves, but not just to continue selling sugared water. You know, God doesn't want us just to be selling sugared water. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And we're a vital part of it. And so is the rest of the people in this world that have ever lived. You know, far more importantly than any pursuit, far more important than any pursuit in this present world, even Apple Computer or any other facet, but to fulfill the purpose for which God created us and has called upon us and our purpose in helping others to choose God's way of life. Could there be any greater calling? God has not called us to peddle sugar water, no. But without the love of God, we would miss God's purpose for all people and would have no concern as God does. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, because we see God's love and we see what God's purpose is for every human being. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who would have all people to be saved. That's God's purpose. That's God's love. Who would have all purpose to be all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's kind of in simple terms, but that's God's love for all people. This grand purpose can only come from the love God has for all people and give the same love to each of us. Because how can you have, or how can I have, that same desire? Who would have all people to be saved? Because we can think of a lot of people we'd rather not. You know, that they've been distasteful or abusive or offensive or whatever. But this is God's mind. This is God's love. And this is what we are to come to as well. I don't think I ever thought that previous to God's calling. I know I didn't. And I didn't think it early on either. It's not a human thought, is it? This is not a human thought. This is not human love. Now, there are those who strive to save whomever they come in contact, now, and some go to various nations around this world, China, Africa, Russia, India, etc. There are missionaries that are active around this world. How many can they make contact with? How many are they going to, quote-unquote, save? Well, they aren't going to save anybody of themselves. You know, God has to do that, each in his own turn. And they may be sincerely motivated. I'm not saying that. But God is not trying to save all people now. God has a plan that most people do not understand. I know I have a nephew who is a missionary in Beijing, China. He doesn't speak Chinese, but he's teaching them what he knows of the Word of God. But, you know, unless God calls, God isn't saving all the Chinese people, you know. A billion plus, how many ever it is now, probably a billion and a half, somewhere in that neighborhood. I have a nephew who is also a pastor in Buffalo, New York. And I have a niece and her husband who is a pastor in Mississippi. And they're all trying to save people. And again, I'm not making fun of them. They are sincere in it. I know them. They're sincere in it. Gwen has members of her family who are in Christian activities in this world. But I heard an interesting term recently called submarine Christians. Do you know what a submarine Christian is? And I'm not making fun of anybody. But the person who said it stated that submarine Christians surface twice a year at Easter and Christmas. They come to the surface. You know, that's a submarine Christian. Well, but you know, the very purpose of the commandments that God gives to us is it's stated by God. You know, people may think that the keeping of the commandments, which we are to do, you know, we're told everywhere to keep God's commandments. Christ said that. The apostles said that. But our keeping of the commandments ourselves does not make us righteous. But as the Apostle Paul spoke of his own righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, he made it very clear. Beginning in verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church because I thought they were wrong. Touching the righteousness which is in the law and what I could do, I was blameless, he said. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss to achieve what Christ wanted. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count everything that I achieved on my own but dung, that I may win Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, and of course, which included also in his mind the tradition of the Jews, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But the purpose of the commandments is to lead us to the love of God out of a pure heart. That's the purpose of the commandments. And to lead us to the love of God for the brethren. And to lead us to the love of God for the whole of humanity who needs God's salvation but doesn't understand it yet for the most part. But perfection in love cannot and does not just occur, does it? It doesn't just happen. We probably all know this very well. We had hoped it would, but it doesn't. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just occur. We have our effort, and of course it's God's Spirit in us that makes the difference, but we still have to have our effort. God prescribes how love must be achieved in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the end, or the purpose of the commandment is charity, as it's translated here again, love. The purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. We're told continually, if we love God, keep the commandments. But the purpose is to manifest love out of a pure heart. I haven't played much golf in my lifetime. I never really had enough time or, I guess, interest as well. Some people play it all the time. Well, that's fine. But the golf ball is not hard. I mean, not only hard, but the surface of the ball contains many dimples, or whatever you want to call them. It has many scooped out areas in the ball, recesses over the entirety of the ball. The ball looks very imperfect, and is. It's not just a perfect round ball. Well, it is round, but it has all these recesses in it. But if the ball were perfectly smooth, it would travel only half the distance off the tee, only half the distance. It's interesting, the same balls with those dimples in them will travel twice as far. Now, somebody figured that out, but anyway, it's the reality of it. But these apparent flaws minimize the ball's air resistance and allows it to travel much further. It minimizes the air resistance. Now, the maximum of our spiritual growth does not come by just our own efforts. It has to occur by the faith of Christ. You know, we're handicapped by a smooth ball. We don't travel very far spiritually by a smooth ball. We have the flaws that we have to deal with, and we grow from them. We grow, recognize them, and as we change and overcome. Because life we now live, you know, isn't just coasting downhill. We've all figured that one out. You can't just coast downhill and expect to love God and become a part of the family of God. There are a lot of dimples and flaws that we have to deal with. But then it's possible to get the additional spiritual distance with God and Christ's love to fulfill God's purpose in this life as Christ lives in you and me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's just like we were placed on that stake with him. In fact, we were, our sins were. Our sins were placed on that stake. We were placed on that stake with him. And I am crucified with Christ, he says. Nevertheless, I'm alive, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's how we live. That's how we learn to live. It's not an easy task. I know there was a man told me recently, he's been in and out of church attendance for many years. And he said, because he said, I didn't want to have to submit to anybody. I didn't want to have to submit to Christ. I didn't want to have to submit to anybody or anything else. But he said, I had to come to realize it's the only hope I had was to live by the faith of Christ. He says, now I'm back, and I'm back for good. It wasn't anyone in this congregation or in any of the other congregations that went, not Sierra Vista, et cetera. You wouldn't know him. But we live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what we have to learn to do. Not an easy task, because we have to give up, don't we? We have to give up our own purpose in life in order to live by faith and achieve God's purpose in our lives. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, it says. The latter part, who loved me. Well, you're the me, and I'm the me. We're the me. Who loved me, and we're the me in that scripture, and then we learn to love Christ, the Son of God, and our Heavenly Father, and the brethren, and all other people, as we learn to submit to Christ and live by the faith of Christ. We learn to love, too. We learn to love. This is the ultimate fulfillment that God intended when he created human life. I'm going to forego the chat today because my wife fell a couple of days ago and she's in pain, and so I don't want to prolong her agony and yours either. But give me a chance to get her home and let her lie down and rest. So we'll forego the chat today.